James chapter 5. I'm going to preach to you from a passage of Scripture. Actually, we're going to be in a few passages, but I'm going to start from a passage that is very near and dear to my wife and I, and I'll explain why in a few moments. James chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse number 14. James chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, "Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one to another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that you teach us principles, Lord, that change our lives. I thank you that you teach us about prayer. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. Lord, I thank you that we serve a living God who hears prayer. Lord, we're not like the gods of this world and the man-made gods who have ears but they cannot hear, and eyes but they cannot see. And Lord, they have hands and feet, but they cannot move. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. We serve a living God. A living God who moves and speaks and hears and sees and answers prayer. And I thank you that you invite us to come boldly before your throne to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Lord, this morning as we preach on prayer, I pray that you would teach us the things that we need to learn. Help us, Lord, to see the possibilities that we've not seen. Help us to understand that you want to hear our prayers. Help us, dear Father, to know that you are a prayer-answering God. And Lord, help us also to understand that you're not a genie in a bottle to whom we make wishes, but you are the God of the universe. And you expect righteousness. And you expect fervent prayer. You expect committed prayer. But if we seek, you will be found. You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, there are in this room individuals who diligently seek you. Lord, there are people in here who love you and who have committed to you, and I pray, God, that they'll grab a hold of some truth this morning that will change their prayer life. And then, Lord, there are folks in here who mouth the words that they love you, but, Lord, their actions say that they love other things more than they love you. Would you help them, Lord, to be convicted this morning and understand the goodness of God and turn and yield in complete surrender. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will move and will have freedom this morning to do what he intends to do in each and every life. And God, would you just guard my stammering tongue and my human weakness? And would you simply use me as your mouthpiece this morning? And that you would protect us all from Satan's attacks and his attempts to distract us. And let us focus upon you and the truths of your word. And God, we ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the passage that we read this morning, there are key phrases. In verse number 15, it's the phrase prayer of faith. In verse number 16, we have the phrase effectual, fervent prayer. We have the phrase righteous man. And in verse 17, we have the phrase prayed earnestly. All of those phrases imply labor. There's effort involved. This is not casual prayer. There are tremendous promises in these verses. There is the promise in verse number 15 of healing and forgiveness of sin. Those things are not to be taken lightly. It's no ordinary prayer. This is the prayer of faith, it says in verse 15. And those of you who were here Wednesday night got the precursor to this message. So I pray that it is a blessing to you, especially as you hear some of these truths again. The prayer of faith. Now, the word that is translated prayer here in verse number 15 shows up three times in the New Testament. It is different than the word prayer in verse number 14. It's different from the word prayer down in verse number 16 and 17. This is a word that only shows up three times in the New Testament. Two of those three times, it is in the book of Acts, and it's translated with the word vow. A vow, which is a commitment. And it talks about Paul having vowed a vow and shaving his head and on those sorts of things. So this is a word that implies commitment. And we have it here as the word prayer, and it is the prayer of faith. It is a prayer that is committed as if it is a vow before God. That's the idea. It is a complete commitment. It is a sacrificial surrender. So that prayer becomes not just an expression of words, and it's certainly not just wishes, but it is actually a commitment to the will of God in the situation that you're praying about. You are invested in the request. That type of prayer is prayer that changes you. E.M. Bounds writes about James 5:15, and he says this: prayer in its highest form of faith is that prayer which carries the whole man as a sacrificial offering. Do we think of prayer that way? We usually think of prayer as coming before God and just asking and receiving requests. But I think E.M. Bounds hit the nail on the head when he described this prayer as a prayer that carries the whole man as a sacrificial offering before God. This is a prayer that changes you as you come before God. I want to share with you near the beginning of this sermon, and we have a ways to go here in this, but I want to share with you a personal testimony about this passage. As you all know, we have two daughters. We have twin daughters. They are now 32. They're now 32. I have a hard time with my own age, let alone their age. So, one is serving in Kenya with her family. You all know that. She's Lynette Steinbart. The other, Leanna York, is serving down at Indiana Baptist College in Indianapolis, Indiana, where she's been teaching for the past several years. Back in 2001, Leanna became suddenly ill, and it was unexplainable. Probably the best thing for me to do is to read to you a letter that I wrote at that time. And the reason I wrote this letter is because I read through this passage and God burdened me to exercise this passage in regards to Leanna and ask for healing. And the Bible tells us here that if you call the elders of the church together, or let him call the elders of the church together and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and it goes on and talks about the prayer of faith. And so God burdened me about that, and throughout the course of time as I read and prayed, and God burdened me from this passage, I talked to my wife, and then I talked to Leanna, and we chose to do this. And I just want to read to you the letter that I wrote to seven men who we chose to represent the elders of the church to gather around with us and to practice this verse. It says, "Dear brother so-and-so," and then gives the name. I want to thank you for your willingness to participate in this prayer on behalf of Leanna asking for healing. I believe that God directed me a few weeks ago to call the elders of the church together and to pray over her. He used two particular passages to bring me to this conclusion without doubt. The two passages are James 5, 13 through 20, and Proverbs 3, 5 through 10. I discussed it with my wife, Lori, and she was in agreement. I then talked to Leanna about it, and she was willing and anxious to move ahead with it. I believe, as the head of my home, that I have the responsibility to prepare my family for this important spiritual exercise. We had a family discussion in which I stressed the importance of asking the Lord to search us and to reveal to us any sin that might stand in the way of God answering our prayers to heal Leanna. We spent family time in prayer, asking God to honor His word as we prayed over Leanna and anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord. I plan to spend the day fasting prior to our prayer meeting. And I tell you these things because I want you to know how serious this is to my family. Let me give you a little background to Leanna's condition. In the sixth grade, she suddenly became ill with a low-grade fever and slept most of the day. Every day for 5 weeks. She could not concentrate. She was very fatigued with no energy. This was very hard on me and even harder on her mother as we watched. She gradually got better but never fully recovered. We had to take her out of school for the second semester of that year and worked out a plan with the principal, Mr. Nations, for her to homeschool on the basic necessities to be promoted to seventh grade. We put her back in the school that next fall, but after 2 years chose again to homeschool her, mainly because of her problem with fatigue. She's been to three different doctors, including a neurologist at Riley Hospital, has had an MRI and two batteries of blood tests. No one has been able to identify the problem. We're presently working with a nutritionalist, again, to no avail. Leanna wants to dedicate her life and talents to the Lord. We're looking at college soon, but the demands of a normal college schedule will be more than she can handle in present condition. I want God's will for her, and I want God to be honored by her life, whatever that entails, but I know that He can heal her. I'm asking you to please prepare yourself for this prayer meeting. The Scripture says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Please come believing that God will heal her. Then I signed the letter. On November 19th of 2007, at the Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle in the auditorium, we gathered behind the pulpit. The platform was a little bigger. We got in a circle. And we set Leanna there with her mother Lori on one side, her sister Lynette on the other. I joined with the seven men that we wrote to this letter to. We prayed over Leanna. We anointed her with oil, and within a couple days, God completely healed her. That was in 2007. In 2020, as Leanna was teaching at Indiana Baptist College, she was asked to give her testimony. And it was a special service where they were doing a concert, and then the students were there and some of the parents and friends. There's probably a couple hundred to 250, something like that, people in the room. And as much as we had talked to Leanna about it, I had never heard her give her testimony in front of people about this event in her life. And I'm going to tell you, when we did this back in 2007, I had no intention of standing before you in 2022, telling you what God had done. God worked in our lives. And there was a lot of prayer that went into it. And there was a lot of prep that went into it before we exercised this. And I'm talking about the prayer of faith. I didn't know that Brentwood Baptist Church existed. Chicago was a far off foreign land to me. But now I look back on this and I just want you to know that God works on the behalf of His children. And in 2020, as Leanna gave her testimony, she began with this passage in James 5. And she quoted a number of verses from James 5. And then she said this, and she wrote it out word for word. She said, in November of 2007, during my senior year of high school, my dad sent a letter to seven godly men involved in my life, including my grandfather, my pastor, David Zempel, Dr. Ben Kendrick, and four others. And I want to read you a part of that letter. And Leanna began to read part of the letter that I just read to you. And when she got done reading, she continued and said, my dad wrote this letter after 6 years of watching me struggle with an illness that no doctor could diagnose. I was extremely tired every day and was rarely involved in activities outside of daily necessities like shower, schoolwork, practice, eat. Somehow this illness, whatever it was, affected my memory as well as my body. I struggled to remember things day to day. My mom would often slowly sound out my spelling words just so that I could pass the test. She knew that I had studied the list but couldn't remember the letters. Even now, those 6 years are nearly blank in my mind, very few memories. On November the 19th, 2007, the Monday night after Thanksgiving, my family and those seven men met in the auditorium of Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle. The Lord was there with us, and I have no doubt of that. He saw the fasting. He heard the prayers of faith, and praise the Lord, He healed the sick. The difference for me was night and day. My energy and my memory returned that week, and now I have the privilege of serving my Savior with vim and vigor every day here at Indiana Baptist College. Matthew 19:26 says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Yes, our God is a God of miracles. He heals physically, but better still, He heals spiritually when a repentant sinner comes to Him by faith. Psalm 41:4. Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul. Our Savior truly is the great physician of both the body and the soul. And that was Leanna's own testimony. I've asked her if I could share it with you. I asked her that a while back, and those of you that have been around here a while have heard me give that testimony before, but it has been a while. But I want you to know that as I preach this message this morning, that it is very personal to me. And like I said, I did not intend to be up here preaching this message when we went through it. I just knew what God had directed me to do. And I'm going to tell you, I am nobody special to God. God will do that for those who pray the prayer of faith. Now go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to look at three examples in Scripture of those who have prayed the prayer of faith. We're going to begin by looking at Hannah, the mother of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says in verse number 1, now there was a certain man, Arimathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim. By the way, aren't you glad that that is not your address? Arimathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. It was larger than the others, and some have interpreted that to be a double portion. So the idea is whatever he gave the others, he gave her much more. The Bible says, "For he loved Hannah, and the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore." That would have been the other wife. "For to make her fret, because of the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" He must have been very good to her. "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." That "no razor upon his head" is referring to a Nazarite vow. Now, verse number 11 gives us the true reason for Hannah wanting a son. She wanted a son so that she could raise a godly seed. Verse 12, "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli," that is the priest, "marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful heart. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She took her burden to the Lord and left in peace. This is the prayer of faith. Verse 19. And they rose up in the early morning and worshipped before the Lord. Please note that word, worshipped before the Lord. And returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah's wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the word Samuel means asked of God. Verse 21, And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Wow. She prayed for a son, then gave him right back to the Lord after weaning. I want you to think about that for a moment. This is not a selfish prayer. This baby became the great prophet Samuel. Peter identifies him in Acts 3 as the first of the prophets in Israel. This is the man that anointed King Saul and King David. This was a man who was mightily used by God, and it began with the prayer of his mother. Do we truly want God's glory in the things that we pray about? Or are we just asking to fulfill our desires? This was a woman who prayed for a son so that she could raise a godly seed. And once he was born, and I don't recommend doing this, but as soon as she had him weaned, she took him to the temple and let Eli raise him. She said, God, I want a son to bring honor to you. And it brings meaning, new meaning, to the verse in the book of James chapter 4 that says this: ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You see, the prayer of faith is not about me. Hannah's barrenness was a humiliation for her in that day, yet her chief end in praying for a son was not to eliminate her humiliation, but to be able to give him back to God. This is amazing. She wanted a man-child who would represent God in the nation. It shows the commitment to God in her prayer. It's the prayer of faith. God knew her heart, and He gave her Samuel. Like I've said before on Mother's Day when we have preached about Hannah, God knew that Israel needed a prophet like Samuel. And so He gave it to a mother like Hannah. And here we have Samuel. And what the great things that he did for God. After this, God heard her and God gave her more children. God gave her more sons and daughters, and I imagine that she reared every one of them for God. Now go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, please. Next book over, 2 Samuel chapter 12. I wanted us to notice that the prayer of faith is not a prayer of selfishness. It is a prayer about bringing glory to God. And I also wanted you to notice that when she took her burden to the Lord, she left the burden in God's hands and she exercised faith in the sovereignty of God. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want to begin reading verse number 15. What we have here is David. David is praying for the child that was born to him in Bathsheba. Regardless of the circumstances that brought them to this point, David loved the child and he prayed for the child to be healed. And God chose not to heal the child. But I want you to notice in this passage that David prayed an earnest prayer of faith. And I want us to understand from this story and in each story that we go at in Scripture, there is a key truth that I want us to learn this morning. I want us to answer this question. What if God doesn't answer my prayer the way I want Him to? We'll see in this passage. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning of 15, it says, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, 7 days of fasting and praying earnestly before God, that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Isn't that amazing? Then, after that, he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, or while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Wow. By the way, just as a side note, proof that children before the age of accountability, if they die, they go into the presence of God. David knew that he was going into the presence of God when he died, and he said, I'll go to the child, but the child will not be able to come back. But our purpose this morning is to see David's reaction afterward. David knew how to pray prayers of faith. David, after the death of his child, following a week of prayer and fasting, went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. His faith was so great that he trusted God to do what was best, even if it wasn't what he asked for. He was begging God to spare the life of the child, and God chose to take the child home. God did not answer the way that David had asked God to answer, but yet David went into the house of the Lord, and instead of bitterness, he worshiped God even before he went to his house and sat down to eat after a 7-day fast. His faith was great. You see, when my chief desire, please get this, when my chief desire is to bring glory to God, my prayers change and I can willingly yield the results to Him. Regardless of what God does, I know that I have reached the throne room of God and I have left it in God's hands. Faith in God's sovereignty brings peace. And the desire to worship. This is the prayer of faith. And you may say to me this morning, but Pastor York, you don't know my circumstances. You don't understand. I may not, but God does. And God understands that He knows better than you and I do. And in this particular situation, God chose not to answer the prayer request the way David wanted. But God gave David another son. And that son was Solomon. Verse 24 says, And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. And Solomon became the wisest king to ever live outside of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what this child would have done if God would have spared that child's life. But I can tell you this much. God knew what was best. And God gave David the son Solomon, who then had the wisdom when God said, pray for what you want and I'll give it to you. He had the wisdom to pray for wisdom. And he said, God, I just need to lead your people. I am as a child in this idea of leading all this massive group of people in this kingdom. I need the wisdom. And God gave it to him. And he became the wisest king who ever lived until Jesus Christ stepped on the earth. Well, let's go to the book of Jonah, please. There is a peace that comes with the prayer of faith. You all know the story of Jonah and the whale. And if you haven't read through this book, you really need to read through the book of Jonah. It's a tremendous story. But Jonah prayed the prayer of faith in chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 1, verse 17. So the last verse of chapter 1. We're going to skip the story of how Jonah got into the ship and fled from the call of God. In verse 17 it says, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods can pass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 4 is amazing to me. In Jonah's mind, He says, I'm cast out of thy sight. And as far as these sailors go that threw Jonah overboard, and they didn't want to throw him overboard, but they got to the point where they realized that they didn't, they were all going to perish. So they throw Jonah overboard by Jonah's own directive. And they, I don't know, I'm assuming they watched the whale swallow him. We don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but God had prepared this great fish, and it came up and it swallows Jonah. And as far as they were concerned, he was a dead man. And Jonah said, I was cast out of thy sight. There was nowhere else to look. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 5, the waters can pass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord God. And in the middle of verse number 6, we see a step of faith. And in verse 7, we see it again. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. He is in the belly of the whale, and he's in the depth of the sea. And yet he looks to God, and he knows that his prayer entered into God's presence. Isn't that amazing? That is faith. God hears prayer. And in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That is Jonah talking from experience. They that observe lying vanities. Jonah did. He had believed the lying vanities. He believed that if he ran from God, he would be better off. He believed his disobedience would give him a peace of mind. And he forsook the mercy of God. He literally ran away from God and God's mercy. And God had to get his attention. And so verse number 8 is a personal experience speaking. Then verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And in verse number 7, we see verse number 9, we see Jonah worshiping God. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. He worships God. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. As far as Jonah was concerned, he was still in the belly of the whale. He did not know that it was going to spit him out upon dry land. He did not know. But there was something that happened in that belly of the whale. When Jonah turned his prayer toward God and he exercised faith in God and he surrendered to God's will and he began to praise God for His goodness, there was something that happened that gave him the peace of knowing that God was in control. Jonah had no place to turn. He could not devise any plan to save himself. He could not manipulate the circumstances. He could not run. And Jonah here had God, or God had to get Jonah's attention. And there are some times where God needs to get us to a place where we have no other way to turn but to Him. Prayer should not be the last resort. Surrender should not be forced. But in Jonah's position, God had to get his attention. And let me remind us this morning, Christian, at that point, God took pleasure in the prayer of His servant and of His servant's repentance, so much so that He used it as a picture of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, it says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And God took something that was a negative situation and God turned it around and used it as a positive illustration. Isn't God good? Now I got news for you. Sometimes God needs to remove the distractions from us. It's better if we do it. You have Jonah's word on it. It's better if we do it. But it's hard to focus when the TV's blaring, isn't it? It's hard to focus when the music's blaring. Sometimes God needs to get us away from the distractions and the noise that clutters our ears and our minds. And let's just admit it, church, there is so much noise that we put into our lives. that it distracts us from God's call upon our lives and what He truly wants from us. The witness that He wants us to be, the testimony that He wants us to have, the vibrant prayer life that He wants from us, the time that He wants with us in His Word. Sometimes we just put so much stuff in our lives and so much noise that God has to get us in a position to where that all of that is taken away. And the only way that we can look is up. And Jonah, for him, it was in the belly of the whale. There may be some people in here this morning that would say, I am a testimony to that. I don't know. I don't know in your situation. But there may be some folks in here who would say, I ignored God until He finally put me in a position to where all the distractions were gone. All those things that I filled my life with, all the clutter, all the noise, God has stilled it. And maybe in a way that temporarily causes pain for the purpose of getting you to focus on Him. I personally believe that the stillness of the morning is the best time to get alone with God before the business of the day. I don't know what y'all's work schedules are. I know some of them. Some of y'all, I know your work schedules. But for me, it's the stillness of the morning. Now listen, I'm a pastor. I get paid to come and to study God's Word and to pray and to present to you the truths that I believe that God has for our church body. I get paid to shepherd the flock, and I very much appreciate the faithfulness of God's people that provides the salary where that I could do that. But I'm also going to tell you this. I am a man, and when I come to this building and I begin my work day, if I have not spent time alone with God in the morning, I am not the man that I need to be. Even though I get paid to come here and to be a part of this ministry and to head this ministry and to study God's Word, I have to have silence with God every morning. The stillness of the morning is the best part of the day to be alone with God before all the business starts. And if you can't find that time to be alone with God, you better be careful, because God may put that time in your life. And He may say, okay, you want to put this in front of Me? I'm going to take this away. You're going to put this in front of Me? I'll take that away. You're going to put this person in front of Me? I'll take them away. Do y'all get what I'm saying? My friends, we've looked at three people this morning who have prayed prayers of faith. And there's something to learn from all of their lives. Jonah is that sometimes God has to remove things just to get our attention. And it's best to do it ourselves before God has to be the one to put us in that situation. Jonah would not have been in the belly of the whale if he had listened when God spoke. But once God got him there, he finally prayed that prayer of faith. Now, in all three of these sample prayers, all three of these situations, the individuals worshiped in the midst of very difficult circumstances. There is a peace that comes with the prayer of faith, a faith that says, I'm committed no matter what, a faith that says, God, I trust You in Your sovereignty. Now, there are some this morning that are going to get a hold of this. I pray that you do. If you do, it'll change your life.